Great. So as I said, if you are joining for the first time, it is great to have you here this morning. We love having you. And you have joined in week three of our series, Mountain Messages, where we have been unpacking and tackling the Sermon on the Mount, or well, that's what we call it, and unpacking Matthew chapters 5 to 7, spanning three chapters of literally all of Jesus' words. In week one, just a bit of recap before we go into week three. Week one, we spoke about how without this key to the kingdom, it is like dead works. If we have not been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, entering through this narrow gate, these words of Jesus have no life. Week two, we tackled how this kingdom of God is for the most unlikely people. And in today, we're going to be tackling a big question. How do we as Christians relate to the world around us? How does a Christian relate to a world full of darkness and a world full of decay? And how do we relate to a world that is hostile? If you have your Bibles here this morning, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 11. Otherwise, you can turn your eyes to the screen. It should be on there. These are Jesus' words. He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So Jesus basically answers the question that I had, how we as Christians can relate to the world. Jesus' answer says here, to a world that is decaying, be the salt. To a world that is dark, be the light. And to a world that is hostile, you may suffer because of me. The first aspect of this scripture is that Jesus claimed that we are the salt of the earth. This phrase probably meant a whole lot more that to them back in that day than it does to us with our advancements in technologies. But a couple of us, or most of us, majority of us, probably experienced the electricity outage that we had over the past few days, spanning over a week. And I know a couple of us in the church even who had to make plans with their freezers. Maybe a day or two is fine for the freezer to be without electricity, but over that your meat is going to go to rot. And I know a couple of us who had to take their freezers to a few family members' places where there was electricity. I know my parents had to take their freezer to my mom's office where there was electricity, just went shopping. And even my colleague was speaking about how he just went hunting and he had all this meat in his freezer. And he was saying how he spent over R1,000 on dry ice just to keep this pack of meat preserved. And I have three main uses that people used back in the day. Three of them, and there are many more, but I'm just going to focus on three. One of them being that salt was used to preserve food. Like I mentioned, mainly preserving meat, and which stops the decay of the meat. Another one is that salt was used to disinfect wounds. I don't know if you've ever jumped into the sea and you've either had a roasty on your leg or you've scratched a mozzie bar too much. That often happens with me. And you jump into the sea and a couple of seconds is just burning, much more than it would than if you had to jump into a fresh lake or something like that. I know also when I have two brothers, so us three boys, when we were going through puberty, and Our skin wasn't the greatest, and we, oily and developed pimples and all of that. My mom always used to say, you haven't been spending enough time in the sea, you need to jump in the sea, and it really did actually make such a difference to our bodies. And yeah, all gone, you see. Another one is, thirdly, that salt was used as a form of currency back then. I'm not sure if you've ever heard of the saying that a man is not worth his salt, or a man is worth his salt, meaning a man is worth his salary. They were actually paid a lot of the time in salt because of how much they used it back in the day. So Jesus is basically saying that with this historical context, he's saying, in a world that is rotting, I'm rubbing you into it like salt into meat to preserve. In a world that is wounded from the power of sin, I'm rubbing you into that wound. To a world that is losing its value, you will be valuable. If you think about this claim that Jesus is making, it's quite shocking actually, because Jesus wasn't speaking to so-called societal elites, doctors or pastors or priests. He's literally speaking to many of those people came to Jesus after being healed from demons, after being healed from leprosy, after being healed from all sorts of diseases, a lot of them probably because of their own sin that they were living in. And obviously also his disciples, who are ordinary fishermen. And Jesus makes this claim to them. He says that they are to be salt to the world, to stop the rot around them. How does this relate to us in Connected Life Church, as we most probably are not fishermen by trade? How does it relate to us in modern day society? Well, if you are a business owner, if you own your own business, if you employ people, being salt in the earth is living with integrity in your business, paying your staff well, preserving them and their families. If you're an employee, do you work hard as if you are serving the Lord, preserving the company and the economy, and so much more? You see, friends, being salt is much more than just a theory. It comes in practical into our lives. If you're a husband here today, being salt is bringing your family constantly to church, modeling how community is important to your family, preserving your family, where so often we see families falling apart in today's society. If you're a husband, do you love your wife like Christ loved his church, preserving biblical marriage in a world where marriage is falling apart? If you're a wife, do you encourage and point your husband to the call of God on his life, preserving your marriage? If you're an employee, how do you react when things go wrong in your workplace? Are you preventing the rot around you? Or are you actually contributing to the gossip and slander in your workplace? You see, friends, the gospel doesn't remove us from the broken places. It puts us in, plants us inside like salt in a wound. We are to bring freshness and newness to the world around us. Jesus then goes on to make quite a hectic statement and says that if salt has to lose its saltiness, you are as good as being chucked out on the path where people are trampled on. While technically pure salt can actually not and never will lose its saltiness, but back in the day, for traders, when they used to trade salt, they used to actually put more stuff in it, like lime and other substances, to make as if they had more salt when they used to trade. And this is quite a powerful statement that Jesus is making. This salt looked real, but it lost its effectiveness, and it lost its saltiness and purpose. You see, friends, when Christ is diluted in our lives, our influence is lost. When you treat the kingdom of God as an add-on, and don't allow the kingdom of God to take over our lives, you lose your saltiness. You see, friends, Christ in us is the reason we are salty. Jesus himself is the eternal life living inside of us. I love how the psalmist says in one of the psalms, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He doesn't say, taste and see that Ryan is good, or taste and see that Mark is good. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when people taste your life, they'll encounter Jesus and they'll thirst and long for more of him. Before I move on, I just want to add that salt is not just about our actions as Christians. It's not just about what we do. God is more concerned about our character than anything else. It's about our character as Christians. It's about how we love others. It's about our convictions and how we need to hold fast to the truth of the gospel. Friends, people are longing for authentic truth in a world that is rotting, where truth is just misted. And God is more concerned about our character than what we do. Second statement that Jesus made, he says that we are the light of the world. This is quite a simple analogy, and often, when I hear this, because it's a very common statement, you actually just ignore it. You let it pass your mind because of how simple it is. But I want to just dwell on this for a bit. If we had to compare light versus darkness, scientifically speaking, darkness can never overcome light. Us as South Africans probably are the most aware of this when we have load shedding and you just light a candle. It obviously doesn't light it up enough for you to find the smallest of things in your drawer, but it literally, you can see the couch, you can see the people in the room, you can see everything with just the smallest of candles. So even the smallest of light, friends, drives out darkness. And Jesus makes two illustrations on this point of light. He says, we are to be a city on a hill and a lamp on a lampstand. How cool are these two pictures? It's like this collective city on a hill. I'm not sure if you've ever been over Sir Lowry's Pass at night and coming into Cape Town. You see Somerset West and Cape Town in the distance, and you see these millions of lights. Although it's not a hill, you just get a picture of this collective beacon of hope that Jesus wants us to be as a church in the community around us. We are to be a beacon of hope to the world. Jesus then goes on to say we are to be a lamp on a stand. And how foolish can we be, even though that this candle, this lamp is so small, how foolish are we to be to put a bowl on it? People then go on to write about this, on this foundation about light. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. In Colossians 1, it says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And in John 1, John speaks about Jesus and says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John is basically saying that Jesus is the true light. You might wonder, be like, Mark, John is saying that Jesus is the true light. Jesus is saying is that we are the light. What is happening here? It's quite clear if you read the rest of the New Testament that Jesus is the true source of our light. We are not the light itself, but we are merely carriers of Jesus' light. If you think about a light bulb as you walk into Builders and you need to replace your light bulb, it would be amazing if you could buy this light with eternal light in it, but you just buy the glass with a little bit of filament in and plug it into the power. This is such a picture of Christ in us. We need to be plugged into him for his light to shine through us. I love the illustration Grant gave last week about a prism and how light comes through a prism and refracts in so much different glorious ways. Same as a light going through a waterfall. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you feel insignificant, you feel that you just have a little small candle light in your heart, Jesus is saying that any light drives out darkness. He encourages us, don't hide it under a bowl. Like the word of the Lord being a lamp to our feet, we are to be a light to the world around us. Lastly, I want to touch on the last part of this message, and it's actually the first thing that Jesus said. We have spoken about being the salt of this earth. We have spoken about being the light of this earth. But before these two statements, Jesus says that blessed are you who are persecuted because of me. So when we are salt and light to this world, Jesus is saying that you may be persecuted because of him. So what do we do in a world that is hostile against Jesus? I just want to clarify before we jump into the rest of the scriptures. What Jesus is saying here, he says, you are blessed when you are persecuted because of him. He doesn't say you are blessed because you are persecuted and ends it there. Because sometimes us as Christians can be quite arrogant or obnoxious or actually simply just irritating to the world around us. He's not saying, blessed are you because you are persecuted for those reasons. He's saying, blessed are you when you are persecuted because of Jesus, because of him. I love how Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, he says to his disciples, many of his disciples, over 70 of his disciples, he says, I'm sending you out like sheep among the wolves. He doesn't say, I'm going to herd all the wolves together so that you can go out and preach my gospel with no interference. He says, I'm going to send you out like sheep among the wolves. It's amazing, this picture, how Jesus, the Lamb of God, sends us out like lambs in the world. Why would Jesus do this to us? Well, if you think about Jesus' response to hostility, in John 20, verse 22, Jesus had just died on the cross, was resurrected on the third day, and starts to appear to his disciples. And he says this to them in John 20, verse 22. He breathes over them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. This is quite a powerful statement that Jesus is making here. He doesn't say, if you forgive someone's sins, they're going to go to heaven. But he's saying that there's so much power in our forgiveness as Christians. There's an element of people's spiritual bondage being broken when we forgive those around us. And if we had to think about Jesus' ultimate response of our hostility against him and how he responded to the world of hostility, when he was on the cross amongst two sinners and all the Jews and the Pharisees who had been persecuting him and literally executing him here, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And the result of his forgiveness over us is the temple curtains were torn in two, heaven opened, and we have now access to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. How amazing is that? With Jesus' forgiveness, we can live in freedom in this life. Another example of Jesus and the power of forgiveness is in the early church, there was lots of persecution, and the main organizer of this persecution was the guy of the name of Saul, who later becomes Paul. But this man was a man full of rage, full of anger against the Christians, and he thought he was actually doing God a favor by killing these people who were doing things full of the Spirit and spreading the gospel of Christ. And Saul was still stuck in the law. And Stephen was a man in the early church, just a deacon, not that there's any hierarchy, but elders were the ministers back in the day, and deacons were just to serve the people. And he was a man full of the Holy Spirit and a man full of faith. And he came up against Saul, the organizer of this persecution. And this is what Stephen says in chapter 7 of Acts. He says, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. If you know the rest of the New Testament, Paul became one of the most influential apostles of the early church, spreading the gospel over all nations in that area. You see, I believe part of that was the power in Stephen's forgiveness that came through him in that moment. You might think, Mark, how is this even natural? This is not even natural. I can't forgive someone who's done something in my workplace or a family member. It's
it's just not natural. Well, I can agree with you. That forgiveness is not natural. It's supernatural. And Jesus, through us, through the Holy Spirit, gives us power to forgive others. It is because of how much he forgave us that we get to forgive others. And the power in forgiveness breaks people from the power of sin and releases them from spiritual bondage. I want to close with this and ask us, what is Jesus saying through this scripture? Well, I can tell you what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying, you dim little light bulb, you tasteless little salt, you scared little recluse, get yourself out there and spread my gospel. No, Jesus is saying, I'm the light and I am in you, shining through you. I am the salt to come bring taste to your soul so that you can bring taste to the world around you. I am the ultimate forgiver to the hostile world so that that forgiveness can flow through you to the world around you. You see, friends, God needs to do a work in you before he can work through you. And he's encouraging us this morning just to remove the bowl from that lamp. Pull back the curtain so that the light can shine through and stay in the world. Jesus is saying, let me live through you. I wonder if we can just close our eyes in prayer as we end off. Lord Jesus, I just pray this morning. I thank you for the scripture that you said over us. Thank you that you said that you are the light of the world and we get to be light in this world full of hostility, Lord. Thank you that you are the salt bringing taste to our souls. I pray, Lord, for courage for Connected Life Church to bring flavor in the culture around us, that we can be a beacon of hope for the world. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the forgiveness that you have poured over us, Lord. Where we in our hearts harbor unforgiveness over people around us, in our families, in our workplaces, Lord Jesus, I pray that we can be the salt and the light in that by forgiving them, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that as we do that, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit will just remain in our hearts and bring such power to us in our workplaces. In Jesus' name, amen.